Poor Patch, even though he was just a dog, he displayed that very human trait of obeying when it suits. You know what it's like from our very earliest years. As children, we try to push the boundaries, don't we? See how far we get away with things. It's all part of growing up. But I wonder, is there a possibility that something similar could be going on in our lives in relation to God's Word? Is it possible that we have as believers a selective obedience, or want to try to have a selective obedience when it comes to looking into God's Word and how it would want us to live? 1 Samuel 15 provides an account of just such an attitude that arose in the life of King Saul. And I want to suggest this morning that it's important to take heed of the message and the warning that this passage brings to us. Because I suspect today for many of us in the church, there is a tendency to downplay the significance or the importance of obedience to God's Word. It's something that doesn't seem to have the same authority or the same necessity that it once had. And if we're tempted to think like that, then this passage alone ought to make us stop. It demands that we stop and think again. The background to it is a command, a very specific command that the Lord brings to Saul. He's sent into battle with the Amalekites, and the instruction that's given to him is very clear and very specific. Verse 3, he is to go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Now, it's worth pausing for just a second. We haven't really time to deviate into this, but it is worth stopping and acknowledging that that's a difficult verse. It's a difficult command. But it's important to understand that these Amalekites were people who had a long history of brutality against the people of Israel. According to Deuteronomy 25, they were a people who had no fear of God. Instead, they had repeatedly attempted to thwart everything that God had promised to bless. And so when you see this command in verse 3 in that context, we realize that it's not a command that is vexatious. It's not the command of a tyrannical God who wants to act with cruelty. But actually, it's a command that is born out of God's righteous judgment that is exercised here against the flagrant opposition of these people to God's rule. And so Saul goes to war. But his obedience to God's command is very limited indeed. In verse 9, we're told that Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs. They spared everything, we're told, that was good. And that's an interesting and a challenging statement, because it's a statement that has two sides to it. He kept everything that was good. But of course, that means on the other side that what he gave to the Lord was everything that was worthless. And when you think of it like that, you begin to realize how serious a set of actions Saul was getting himself into here. He only gave to the Lord what was worthless. Saul's actions disregarded the Lord's command, it disregarded his holiness, and it disregarded his justice. It seems that when faced with the possibility of significant material gain, spiritual priorities began to grow very dim. And how sad are the words of verse 11 when the Lord speaks to Samuel, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." God himself was grieved, and an angry Samuel goes to confront Saul, whose pride has clearly got the better of him. And we read in verse 13, Samuel reaches Saul, but who speaks first? Well, it's Saul who speaks first. And what does he say? "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instruction." Samuel gets in what you might describe as a preemptive strike. Well, it's not honest what he says for a start, but the fact that feels the need to speak first, that's also very telling. It's as if he wanted to set the agenda. He wanted to deflect away what he probably suspected Samuel was coming to challenge him about. But of course, that would be of no avail, would it? Scripture is right when it says that our sins will find us out. And in Saul's case, what found him out was something as innocuous and as ordinary as you could possibly find. He makes this great declaration, I've carried out the Lord's instructions. And then verse 14, Samuel says, then what is this bleating of the sheep that I hear? What is this lowing of the cattle that I hear? If he had followed the Lord's instructions, there would have been silence. But there wasn't. There wasn't. Saul tries to blame the soldiers. Verse 15, the soldiers brought them back. They spared the rest of the best of the cattle to sacrifice, but we totally destroyed the rest. He won't stop talking, but Samuel stops him in his tracks. Verse 16, stop, he says. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me. It was time to listen to what the Lord had to say. And Samuel gets to the nub of Saul's problem. The problem in verse 17. Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? He was once small in his own eyes. He was once humble. He was once little. It was God who was glorified. Now, it seems, in a sense, as if the tables have been turned. The bleating and the lowing pointed to one who was no longer little in his own eyes, but rather his was a heart that was proud and unwilling to put the Lord first. Going off to Carmel and building that monument was testament to that, if nothing else was. And at verse 19, having reminded Saul of what God had told him to do, Samuel says to him, why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? That word pounce is very vivid, isn't it? A very vivid description of what he did and why he did it. Like the big cat waiting to pounce on its prey. What he had done was to utterly disregard the Lord's will in favor of his own. And in spite of his continued protestations, Samuel puts him in the place where he understands what the Lord actually wanted from him. Verse 22, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey, he says, is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. What does God want from you, Saul? Samuel is saying, what does he want? What's his will for you? It's first and foremost obedience. Sacrifice is secondary. What's in our heart matters more than anything else. Our attitudes and our response to God inside of us, that's what counts. First and foremost, there is no such thing as half-hearted obedience. Either we are or we aren't. Now, you and I today, of course, don't make sacrifices of the same sort that Saul tried to hide his actions behind. But that doesn't mean we can't be guilty of the same failure as he was. You and I will speak quite rightly and often about the authority of Scripture. But that authority has to be, first and foremost, over our lives, not just about things happening around us. It has to have authority over us. God's word must shape every part of our lives. It must shape what we do, what we want, what we are. What do you want to do with your life? How are you to live your life? Well, for example, Micah chapter 6. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. What do you want out of life? What's your priority? Well, Philippians chapter 3 might help us. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and to participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. What do you want to be in your life? Well, what about the Apostle Peter quoting the words from the book of Leviticus, God's declaration, be holy for I am holy. What do you want to do? What do you want to be? What are your priorities? And that's just the start. Scripture has something to say about all aspects of our lives. What about the use of our gifts, our time, our money, our relationships, how we're involved in church, the way we think, our family. Requirements not given to us to weigh us down under a weight of rules and regulations, but to enable us to be fruitful, light-filled, fragrant witnesses reflecting Christ. And they're not given to us as burdens that we must shoulder alone, but they're given to us to be exercised in the power of His indwelling Spirit. But brothers and sisters, this morning, as you read the Scriptures prayerfully, as you ask Him, what does He want us to do? What does He want us to be? How does He want us to live? Be warned that Scripture might just answer us. And as it does answer us, some of the things that it reveals to us may be uncomfortable. Truths that may be uncomfortable. More and more aspects of our lives as they come under the spotlight of His Word may shine on things that we need to deal with. And responding with obedience to what it says may prove costly. You see, you and I can have the outward signs of obedience. What we might see as our sacrifices, I suppose, in a way. Faithfulness at church, generous in our giving, a very strong moral code as to how we live. Now, to be clear, all of those are important things, very important things. But like Saul, we might rush to point those out as being the evidence of our obedient living when actually inside of us, a very different story is told. What's inside may be very different. I wonder, is it possible this morning that however obedient we may be outwardly speaking, I wonder, is it possible that there are bleating sheep and lowing cattle in our lives? I wonder, is it possible that there are things there that on examination under the spotlight of God's Word, we know they are things that He's speaking to us about, He's challenging us about. If we're prayerfully studying God's Word, if we're seeking to walk with Him, they're going to be there. They're going to be there. Some of those bleeding sheep and lowing cattle might be things that are clearly wrong, things that we need to change or need to be stopped. Maybe there's an attitude that we have, a habit that we've got into, an association that we keep, a grievance that we're holding on to. Maybe there's an element of our witness or our testimony to others that we ought to be living out and being more visible and audible on, but we're not. Maybe there's a dispute that we're involved in. Maybe there's an apology that hasn't been made. Maybe there's a wrong that needs to be righted. And as you read God's Word, you hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle. The evidence is there that it's something that needs to be dealt with. It could be something that's wrong. It could be something that's basically right, something that there is nothing intrinsically wrong with at all. Maybe we're being challenged about the time and the effort that we spend on a hobby that we have. Maybe it's our attitude to our possessions, the use of our gifts, things that aren't wrong in themselves, but maybe they've assumed a wrong place or too prominent a place in our lives. And in that case, the Lord is saying to us, Christian, do you love me more than these? Is it possible this morning, irrespective of the quality of our outward obedience, is it possible that there are bleating sheep and lowing cattle in our lives? Is it possible this morning that we have only been willing to surrender to the Lord in those areas to an extent that hasn't cost you anything? We've only been prepared to surrender to Him what is worthless? You've decided anything more than that is too costly, no matter how clear the issue might be. Maybe is it possible that in order to hold on to those things, we've even accepted a lesser level of effectiveness for Him as the price for holding on to them? Maybe we need to acknowledge this morning that we're not little in our own eyes anymore. Instead, we've reasoned that we're able, better than God even is, to determine what's right for us. How are we doing in this matter of obedience? You see, obedience that costs must be the Christian's way, for it was the way of the Lord Jesus in the ultimate sense. Remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, of the Lord Jesus being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, none of us would claim, even at our highest moments, the best moments, would claim to be anything like that, nor would we seek to claim it. We don't match his obedience in that sense, of course. His obedience involved unimaginable pain. It involved separation from God. At a place called Calvary, it meant him offering his perfect life in my place for my rebellion, offering his obedience for my disobedience, if you like. And we see in his obedience a costly, willing submission to the Father's will, summed up in that little prayer of his, "Not my will, but yours." We see one who was obedient to death, given for people who deserved nothing from him and who had no thought of him, and yet who may through it come to know him and know forgiveness, a new life, a new peace. His obedience was total and complete. And we need this morning to come and look at our own lives. As we look at God's word and as we listen for those bleating sheep and lowing cattle, we need to see and hear those in light of what he has done for us. Oh, of course, it's important to offer our sacrifices of service. They're not to be dismissed at all. But first and foremost, what the Lord wants from you and from me is obedience before sacrifice. Saul in the conversation continued to insist that he had obeyed the Lord's instruction. But of course, in doing that, he was simply denying and defying the facts. But in denying the facts, he was, of course, also denying his sin, denying the Lord's right to be Lord of his life. And in the end, that continued defiance would lead to disaster and would lead to loss. What attitude will we have this morning to this matter of obedience? Rather than Saul's, maybe we can look to the Apostle Paul to think about what really matters. Paul clearly had that struggle in his own life. He had many things before he was converted to Christ that were nice things and good things. He had status and standing. He had ideas and beliefs that were firmly rooted. But what did he say? "Whatever were gains for me," he tells the Philippians, "I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." For the Apostle Paul, obedience and the necessity of it and the extent of it and the cost of it was seen against the light of knowing and following Christ. And nothing else mattered in comparison to that. Oh, can I encourage you this morning to pay heed to this saddest of episodes in the Old Testament history. We dare not ignore it. With the Spirit's guiding, it's time to seek what the Lord would have you and me to do, and what he would have us to be. It's time to search out the great riches of his word and pray that they will be applied to our lives. It may be costly, but ask yourself this morning, are you willing to give him everything? Is what's most important to you knowing and following Christ, and nothing else really matters, relatively speaking, in comparison to that? If our desire this morning is to honor him, outwardly, yes, but inwardly first, then maybe this morning it's time to us to ask the Lord for ears to hear the bleating sheep and the lowing cattle in our own lives. It's time for us to ask the Lord for his forgiveness for those times when we have not been little in our own eyes. It's time to ask him for clarity to see more of Christ and his worth and his value and his beauty, and then to count all as loss for him. Why? Because to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Amen. Let's pray. Sovereign God, we read these words this morning from the life of Saul, and we acknowledge that they are uncomfortable reading. We pray that you will challenge us in our own lives not to live with that kind of partial obedience that Saul sought to live by. Help us, our Father, to come to you in the light of your word. Help us to hear the bleating and the lowing in our own lives, the things that need to be dealt with. Show us them, Father. But more than anything, show us the Savior. Show us his beauty, his worth, his majesty, and help us to see that all else, against the glory that he is and has, all else should be counted for loss. Forgive us, Lord, for not being little in our own eyes. Forgive us for trying to live in a way that allows us to keep some of these things while still serving you. Help us to get rid of that idea. And may this morning our lives be those that are totally focused upon you in terms of how we live and how we serve you in our place of ministry, even this very week. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.